Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are tuned to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, a wonderful and beautiful morning this morning after a very wet and cold weekend. Alhamdulillah. First up, this morning is Monday Morning Focus. Once again, it's the Ideal Muslimah, and today we look at every good deed is an act of charity, an act of sadaqah. In the section that we're currently doing, a Muslim woman is generous. That will be followed by the secret ingredient to a better salah. And now in the last program, we discussed the missing ingredient in our salah. And we also discovered that that missing link or that missing ingredient was concentration. So today, inshallah, we're going to look at the missing ingredients, and we're going to be looking at the secret ingredients to better or to perfect our salah, inshallah. So that will be in the second part of the program. For now, it's the Monday Morning Focus, the Ideal Muslimah. And just to recap a little, in our last program, we spoke about well-known Muslim women and their generosity. And some of the people that we mentioned was that of Zainab bin Jash, that is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We also spoke about Sakina bin al-Hussein, who would also give very generously of whatever she had. Even if she didn't have money, she would take off her own jewelry and give it to those who were destitute. Zainab bin Jash also was known as one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the longest of hands, and simply because she used to work with her hands and give charity from her earnings, and she was known as the wife with the longest hands. Then Atika bin Yazid ibn Muawiyah would give up all of her money to the poor members of Abu Sufyan's family. So, you know, that was one of the things they used to do. Never keep anything with them. And then Umm al-Banin, the sister of Umar ibn Abdulaziz, was a marvelous example of generous giving. And she would always say, everyone has a passion. And her passion, according to her, was giving. She used to free slaves every week, and she would equip horsemen to fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she would also say, you know, really off to stinginess. She really did not like people that were stingy. And if it were a shirt, she said, I would not wear it. And if it were a road, I would not follow it. So she didn't like people that were stingy, and she hated stinginess. Then also the other person that we spoke about, the other lady that we spoke about, was Zubaydah, the wife of Khalifa Harun al-Rashid. She had dug a channel to bring water from springs and rain pools to Makkah to provide fresh water to the inhabitants of the city and for the pilgrims. This spring was called Ain Zubaydah, the spring of Zubaydah, and it was known as one of the wonders of the world at that time. And when her treasurer objected to the high cost of this project, she would tell him, do it even if every single blow of the X costs a dinar. So she was so generous that she didn't care how much it cost, as long as the spring was, the spring was actually made available to the inhabitants of the city, and of course to the pilgrims. Now, of course, there were so many of these women that, you know, you can continue looking up and finding more information with regards this type of women. But alhamdulillah, even in today's world, we still have such Muslim women, alhamdulillah, generous in every possible way. Okay, so now today we're going to be talking about every good deed is an act of charity and sadaqah. Now, Islam wants the Muslim women, men and women for that matter, to be constructive, beneficial members of the societies, always helping those who are deprived and destitute to the best of their abilities. Every good deed is described as an act of charity or sadaqah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, every Muslim must give charity. Must give charity. And they said, oh Messenger of Allah, what if he cannot do that? You know, and we always think of charity as money only. You know, to be able to give money to another person is known as charity, or we think of it as charity. But this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then let him help one who is in desperate need. In any way, let him help a person who is in desperate need. He also said, then let him do good and refrain from doing evil, and even that will be an act of charity on his part. So if you do good and you stay away from bad, even that is an act of charity. Alhamdulillah. Now, Islam has opened wide the doors of good deeds to men and women, rich and poor alike, so that anyone may have the opportunity to do good. So you don't only have to be rich to gain a sawab to give, in other words, to get blessed or gain or get sawab for giving. So you don't only have to be, you know, have money to do it. Any opportunity to do good is good enough, and it is known as sadaqah. Everyone who has uttered the words of the shahada is required to do good deeds, which have been termed sadaqah. The poor person need not feel that he is deprived of the chance to take part in doing good in society just because he has little or no money. So really, you don't have to have money to give sadaqah. Any good deed is sadaqah. Every good deed. Remember, even just to smile at the Muslim brother or sister is charity. Now, obviously, we need to take Sharia into consideration. I mean, you don't, as women, we don't go around smiling at every man we see. But, you know, just giving a smile to a little child, being kind to a child, that is charity. Being kind to your fellow Muslim brother or sister in any way, that is counted as charity. Okay, so the poor person need not feel that he is deprived of the chance to take part in doing good in society just because he has little or he has no money. Every good deed or favor is described as sadaqah, and the poor man or the woman will be rewarded for a good deed just as rich men or women will be rewarded for the money that they spend generously. Every good deed is sadaqah. And I think this is something we need to get ingrained in our brains, that, you know, do good to another person and Allah will reward you for it. So, you know, think of the next person. Be good to a next person, no matter who it is. You know, even if it's your domestic at home, be good to them. If it's a little child you see running around or playing, be good to them. You know, and remember, if you do it sincerely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count that as sadaqah, and you will be rewarded for it. Islam guarantees that all members of a society will participate in building, serving, and improving it, and that all of them will feel the satisfaction of this participation, which will give them back their pride and honor, and will bring about their reward. The generous Muslim woman gives to the poor and the needy who are too proud to ask for any help. You do find people like that. You know, they may be suffering in, you know, rather in silence, but they're too proud to ask. So if a Muslim woman can actually give to that kind of person, you know, that don't ask for help, which makes people think that they are free from want. You know, these people will actually make you feel that they don't need anything. She tries to seek them out as much as she's able to, for they are the first people who should be given help to. Now, these are actually the people that should be given, not so much those that actually come and ask you all the time, because, you know, sometimes you wonder, really, do they really need it? But then there are those people that really, really need it, but will not ask. Those are the kind of people that we as Muslim women should be seeking out and giving help to. These are the ones to whom the Prophet ﷺ referred to when he said, the poor man is not the one who takes a date or two, or a mouthful or two, then turns away. The poor man is the one who is too proud to ask for anything. That really is a poor man. Right, the Muslim woman gives in charity to orphans as much as she is able to, and if she's well off, she sponsors an orphan and helps to bring him up and educate him, spending on him and taking care of him, hoping for the high status that Allah has prepared for the one who sponsors an orphan, which is the status of being in the vicinity of the Prophet ﷺ in paradise. And what did Rasulullah ﷺ say with regards to this particular thought? It says, I and the one who sponsors an orphan will be like this in paradise. And he held up his index finger and his middle fingers and he held them together. Oh, you know, so they will be so near to the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Qiyamah. Okay, so, you know, the month of Ramadan is just around the corner. And yes, alhamdulillah, this is a month when people really give. So, you know, if we want to give, then try and find orphans, give them to orphans they really need. So people that really need. So go out there and try and look for people that need money and then, or you know, are in need. So give those that are in need, alhamdulillah. The Muslim woman also strives to help the widow and the poor, following the guidance of a religion which has promised a great reward to the one who takes care of them. So look out, you know, we have so many widows out there and there are so many poor people. We as Muslim women, obviously you're not going to go about boasting that I'm giving this one and I'm giving that one, but try, go out there, look for these people that really need, that don't ask but really need. So widows are some of them, and of course the poor. Right, Allah has promised us, you know, to take, if we take care of them, a reward that rivals that earned by the one who fasts during the day and stands in prayer at night, or the one who fights for the sake of Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ said. So this is the kind of reward you get for obviously going out there looking for these people, looking out for widows that really need, and for the poor. And Rasulullah ﷺ says, the one who strives to help the widow and the poor is like the one who fights in jihad for the sake of Allah. And I, that is the narrator, says, believe he who said, and like the one who stands at night in prayer without rest and fast continually without breaking his fast. So that is the kind of reward you will get, as if you are fighting in jihad. And also, you stand at night in prayer without rest and fast continuously without breaking the fast. That is the type of reward you will get for assisting a widow and the poor. So remember, taking care of widows and the poor and sponsoring orphans are among the most noble of human deeds and are most befitting to the Muslim woman, as they increase her in humanity, honor and gentility. So, you know, this is something we need to remember as Muslim women. And I know there are so many women out there that are generous, that always go out, always give without letting others know about it, alhamdulillah. But remember, you are rewarded for every bit of good you do, provided obviously that it is done with sincerity for the pleasure of Allah. Well, I leave you with that. Inshallah, when we return, we're going to be talking about the secret ingredient to a better salah. And also, once again, the month of Ramadan is coming up, and we're going to, you know, want to use this month to gain as much, you know, do as much as we possibly can where ibadat is concerned. And one of the things, obviously, is our salah that we can improve on. So if we start trying now, inshallah, you know, we'll make a great, our salah will be much, much better, inshallah, during the month of Ramadan. So, yes, we spoke about the missing ingredient in our last program, and today we're going to be looking at the secret ingredients to a better salah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. This is the second slot today. And today I'm going to be talking about the secret ingredient to a better salah. Now, like I said earlier, that I spoke about the missing ingredient in our salah in the last program, and obviously we established that the missing ingredient in our salah is concentration. And we all, many of us, I wouldn't say all, but many of us have this program, at least this problem, sorry. And, you know, this is one of the things that we just cannot get right. We try. Many of us try, alhamdulillah, and we should continue trying and not give up. No matter how difficult it is, we should continue trying to concentrate in our salah. Now, I'd just like to recap a little, just to give you an idea of the importance of, you know, trying to concentrate in our salah. It is said that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly reminds us of the need to improve our salah by saying, establish your salah, that is, perfect your salah. And many of these scholars have defined a perfect and an attentive salah to mean that when one stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being conscious of his divine presence, number one, one should be motionless, that is, avoid all unnecessary movement, and number two, divorcing oneself from worldly thoughts. That is one of the things that is very, very difficult, you know, in the days and the lives that we lead these days, you know, to you know, just to put your mind at, you know, in totally concentrate on your salah and push away all kinds of thoughts from your mind. It's very difficult. It's not easy. So this is one of the things that we need to do, to be you know, firstly, obviously, to be motionless, not to move around in your salah. And then number two is to get rid of all those thoughts. Worldly thoughts should not be voluntarily imported to the mind. Yes, but sometimes, unfortunately, you can't help it, and it does happen. But what do you do in that case? You just ignore them and you continue with your salah. And, you know, the moment those thoughts come to your mind, you should just focus and immediately bring back the mind to your salah. So remember that salah is in reality a great gift from Allah, which keeps us connected to Him despite our numerous involvements. And also for us to remember, there's a hadith that explicitly states that concentration in salah is the factor which determines the amount of reward one receives for the salah. So I think it's so important for us to remember that. Let me just remind you that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, whoever makes a thorough wudu and then performs an attentive salah while being mindful and conscious of what he says, will complete his salah with all his minor sins erased, like the day his mother gave birth to him. And another hadith is with regards, Jannah becomes wajib or guaranteed for this person. So basically that is what we need to strive for when we are performing our salah, to concentrate, to try and concentrate and push out all those worldly thoughts when we do perform our salah. Okay, let's go on to the secret ingredients to a better salah. And inshallah, hopefully this will help us and guide us to perform that, you know, that perfect salah. We may not come there, but nothing can stop us, so we can try. Okay, the first one is preparation, advanced preparation. Try to complete all needs and duties before the approach of salah, or at least leave them in such a condition that would not distract the mind during the salah. It is sinful to perform salah in an uneasy, distracted state of mind when one is able to avoid it. A distracted mind also refers to performing salah when in need of relieving oneself or even passing wind. In fact, if such an intense need does occur during the salah should be terminated and only resume once at ease, irrespective of whether by doing so the salah with congregation is missed or not. Now, one of the things that we as women always do, unfortunately, is we are always busy in the kitchen, or we are busy with something or the other. So, you know, to prepare for our salah, we need to first, obviously, as the salah times approach, we need to switch off our stoves and our ovens, etc. Whatever we are busy with, we need to make sure that, you know, it's not going to be disturbing us while we are performing our salah. For example, just switching off the stove. Sometimes we leave the pot on the stove and we realize, oh, you know, while you're performing salah, my food is going to burn, or I've got something in the oven, you know. So immediately your concentration is off your salah and on the pot. So it's very important for us to do these little, these are just little examples I'm giving you. You know, also another thing is, when you want to complete something before reading your salah, is just make sure either you complete it, and if it's not done, then make sure it's not going to be distracting you. So if it's a pot that you have on the stove, switch off your stove. Put the pot to one side and you know it's out. I'm not going to be thinking about that pot of food, or I'm not going to be thinking about something that I have in the oven. Switch off everything. Prepare yourself for your salah. Okay, also another thing that we do is that we are always watching our favorite TV programs. Alhamdulillah, during the month of Ramadan, I know many people don't even watch TV, and I hope we can continue doing it for the rest of our lives. You know, just cut all of that out of our lives. Listening to the radio, you know, we need to switch off. When the time of salah comes, switch off that radio. Don't keep thinking of, oh, okay, what is going to be happening in that particular program that we're listening to, or serial that we are listening to. We need to actually switch off that radio long before that and start preparing for our salah. These are just some examples, but the idea is to prepare yourself in advance. Okay, so that's the first one. The second one, even, you know, another thing is that many of us would try and keep our wudu so that we don't break our wudu. But really think of it. If you need to, you know, make a fresh wudu, then rather go and make a fresh wudu. If you need to relieve yourself, then go and relieve yourself. This can even trouble you while you are performing your salah. Your concentration can go, because now you are preparing, you are concentrating instead of on your salah as to how will I not break my wuzu. So even that is a distraction. So rather make a fresh wuzu, relieve yourself, make a fresh wuzu, and then get on to the masalah. Right, that's the first part. Then the second one, obviously, is to make a meticulous wuzu. Make a proper wuzu. Perform a thorough wuzu, maintaining the farad, sunnah, and mustahab aspects. Utilize a moderate amount of water and desist from all worldly talk. You know, even while we're making wuzu, sometimes we'll be screaming out those last-minute instructions to whoever is around, you know, do this, do that, don't do that, oh, please go here, please go there. While we are making our wudu, really, we need to stop, you know, be aware of this. When you go and make your wudu, concentrate on how you are making your wudu. Involvement in talks ruins the spirituality of the wudu totally. Remember, the key to salah is wudu. Therefore, a better wudu will surely lead to a better salah. So already you are, from the time you're performing your wudu, your concentration should start. Alhamdulillah. The next thing is to switch the mind off. You've prepared, you are busy preparing to perform your salah. So first, you know, after that wonderful wudu that you have made, now you switch the mind off completely, off from all worldly things. The stepping stone to an attentive salah is to ensure one commences with it in a tranquil and relaxed way. Your mind must be tranquil and you must be relaxed. To achieve this, try and be seated in the masjid for men mostly, or the place of salah for women, mostly in your home, in your room. Many of us have a special salah room. So, you know, just go and sit there for a few minutes before time and recite a little amount of dhikr. Dhikr is a wonderful way to relax your mind. Just as how the blades of the fan continue to rotate well after the switch is turned off, so too is the effect of all activities on one's mind. So sit on your masala and wait for the adhan to come. Clear your mind of all kinds of thoughts and be absolutely relaxed. One can do this by reciting dhikr, performing, just reading your Quran for a little while. But the best thing is to just write, perform or read your zikr, alhamdulillah. Right, then we go on to the next step, and that is, obviously you're going to switch off your mind. Also another important thing before that is to clearly come early for salah. This will also secure the good fortune of performing the salah with the first takbir, which is extremely meritorious. So for most of our men out there that are performing salah with jama'ah, remember to go a little early for your salah. This is so important, you know, and it makes you don't miss any of your rakats when you're there. And you in the first row, you come to the first row to perform your salah, and you are there when the first takbir is recited, alhamdulillah. Then the clearing of the area. Perform the salah away from any distractions such as the radio. Unfortunately, you know, some people actually have the radio on, while you're performing salah, that radio is still on in the background. You're listening to nasheeds, which are playing. Maybe there's discussions of people, noise, etc. As these naturally distract and divert the mind during the salah. Yes, it does, because you are performing your salah and suddenly you hear this beautiful nasheed playing and you are distracted. Or you are listening to some conversation going on the radio or some discussion and your mind is distracted. Now, if possible, try to perform salah on a plain printed musalla instead of a heavily designed one. Yes, this is also very important. Otherwise, what happens, one would be concentrating on all the designs and counting of the domes and minarets instead of counting the number of rakats that you are reading. Yes, actually, this does happen to many people. A musalla with a beautiful pattern can actually distract your mind completely. Sometimes you're looking at something on the musalla and you can actually see figures and things that you don't want to see, and it distracts you from your salah completely. So it's best to perform a salah on a plain carpet if you have one, and inshallah this will help you to concentrate on your salah. Okay, now some tips that I would like to share with you many of the ulama have recommended. They are simple though effective techniques to achieve concentration in every salah, and one should meditate on only three things, and I'm going to share that with you in a few moments. We're taking a break. When we return, we will continue. And I think these are some tips that are very important. Sometimes it's important to just note down these things and, you just get back to them. And this will help you, inshallah, when you are trying to concentrate in your salah. So I'll be back in a few moments. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Socially Speaking, and we're talking about the missing ingredient in our salah, which we obviously did talk about earlier, and it's none other than concentration. And today we're discussing those secret ingredients to a better salah. Okay, now basically the whole idea is for us to be able to concentrate on our salah. We need to learn to concentrate in our salah. So I'm sharing with you all these ingredients. Hopefully it will assist you in some way or the other, inshallah. And of course, before anybody else, myself. Right, so we're looking at some tips for us to be able to concentrate on our salah. Now, the scholars have recommended a simple though effective technique to achieve concentration. In every posture of salah, one should meditate on only three things when you are in any posture of salah. Now, what are these three things? Firstly, my Allah is watching me. Number two, my Allah is listening to me. And number three, my Allah is aware of me. Imagine if you are performing your salah and you can think of this all the time, just these three things. Imagine you standing in front. It's like an examination you're writing, and you know that you have to. You know, somebody's watching you all the time. You are writing this exam. You are being watched. So you are performing your salah. Imagine Allah Ta'ala is watching me. And I'm reading the salah for Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is listening to me. And my Allah is aware of me. Now imagine you're standing there and you are thinking of everything else but your salah. And Allah Ta'ala is watching you. Can we ever do this? No, of course not. Now, with this frame of mind, one should recite the various tasbihat, the qiraat, etc. of the salah. And those who are well versed in Arabic should ponder over the meanings of the verses, while others should try to learn the meanings of new surahs, especially Surah Fatiha, since it is recited most often. So that doesn't mean if we don't know, we shouldn't learn. We should. We should make an effort to try and understand the meanings. Try and understand what we are reading. Many of us have our set surahs for two, three, and four rakat salahs. Hence, on completion of Surah Fatiha, before we even thinking and realizing what surah to choose and recite, we are already halfway through these surahs. So in this case, we should recite other surahs such as Surah Yasin, Surah Tabarak, etc. if we know them, obviously, or any other surah. So, you know, that preparation time in the beginning, you know, when you just, when you are sitting on the surah and on the carpet, at least on your musalla, these are things that you should be thinking of. Okay, I'm going to be reading these surahs in my salah. So this is just an example that I'm giving you. Okay, so we shouldn't just be reading surahs without realizing what we are reading, you know, and we're so used to reading them that we don't even realize when we go into the next surah. Okay, we should also try to perfect our outer postures of salah, including the focusing of one's gaze in each posture. Even that is absolutely important, all the different postures in our salah. If greater concentration is achieved by closing the eyes during the salah, then in this case only one may close the eyes. However, the ideal would be to achieve this concentration by keeping them open, as was the sunnah practice of our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we should try and keep our eyes open while we are performing our salah, and this will also help in concentrating. If, however, some people may be able to concentrate when the eyes are closed, but actually one should rather keep your eyes open, because sometimes, you know, you drift when your eyes are closed. Then another important thing that we need to, that constantly happens to many of us is yawning. More often than not, yawning is the result of one being absent-minded during the salah. Nonetheless, if it does occur, then one should first try to suppress it by closing the mouth. If one is unable to do so, then the right hand should be used to cover the mouth. If one is in the standing position, obviously, if you are in that standing position, then you should actually try and close your mouth. Okay, by using, first obviously you try and just close it, you know, suppress it by not actually opening your mouth. If not, then you can use your right hand. Left hand should be used in, okay, your right hand when you're standing, and your left hand should be used if you are in any other posture of the salah. It is makruh to use the hand to cover the mouth when yawning during salah if one is able to suppress it by doing so with the mouth only. Sounds, when you are yawning, those sounds that we make should not be uttered while yawning, as this has been prohibited in the hadith. Another one is fiddling, and we do find many people fiddling. You know, men normally would be fiddling with their beards and, you know, your fingers or your toes or whatever you are doing. One of the most obvious and apparent signs of an inattentive mind is that of fiddling and fidgeting. Sa'id ibn Musayyib, an illustrious tabi'i, once saw a man who was fidgeting with his beard during the salah and commented, "If this man was attentive, his body would have also been motionless." So if the mind is alert and attentive, subsequently the physical body also becomes composed and tranquil. So let us avoid all unnecessary movement during salah. You know, things like fidgeting and playing with your, you know, moving around from one side to the other side, or you know, playing with your toes or whatever you may be doing, or your fingers, anything. You need to be motionless. Remember, we mentioned that earlier, those two important things for us to concentrate in our Zila. One should be motionless and avoid all unnecessary movement, and one should divorce oneself from worldly thoughts. So those things are very important. So let us avoid all kinds of unnecessary movement during Zila. Okay, one of the best methods to develop concentration in Salah is to perform a short and sweet Salah. Now, initially, concentration should be developed by performing shorter but not quick and hasty Salahs while trying to focus in each posture. So now, you know, we are trying to perform our Salah correctly. So try with your shorter Salahs, or even your Salahs, make them a bit short, but obviously not quick and hasty. Don't be quick and hasty. And we do find so many people, you know, when they are, especially unfortunately as women, we do it very often, you know, and our young girls, when we ask them to perform their Salah, and you ask them, did you perform your Salah? Yes, we did, but that was so fast. We did. So it's up and down, you know, they read the Salah so quickly. But I think it's so important from a very young age to try and concentrate on your Salah by reading it slowly, and definitely not in a fast or hasty method. Once the desired concentration is achieved, one may then perform lengthier rakats of Salah. This was a practice of many of our pious elders. So if you want to, this is a way that we can actually start learning to concentrate in our Salah. Do it, read a shorter Salah, but do it slowly and concentrate. Try and concentrate on your Salah. However, a common understanding of an attentive Salah is that one should be totally absorbed, and oblivious of one's surroundings during Salah. Well, unfortunately, this is incorrect. Experiencing such a condition is simply a gift from Allah and is in no way a requirement of Salah. In fact, at times this may be even a subtle scheme from Shaitan to sway us away from mastering up the courage and attempting to perform a perfect Salah. So sometimes if we can't do this, then what we end, we either abandon our Salah and say, well, I can't concentrate on my Salah, so why should I perform my Salah? It's the Shaitan playing around with us. Since one would think that such a Salah is out of my reach and impossible for me to perform, so I'll just carry on with my old inattentive way. Or, like I said, sometimes we just give up and I can't do it, so just let me not do it. Well, this is not a way. An attentive Salah simply means that one should be aware and realize what one is doing during the course of the Salah. You must be aware when you are performing the Salah, what you are reading, what you are doing, how you are performing your Salah. It's important for you to know this. For example, one should be conscious of the fact that now I am reciting my Surah Fatiha, or now I am going into Ruku, I'm going into Sijda, etc. This much is sufficient when initially correcting our Salah. When we start, this is absolutely enough just to start correcting our Salah. And inshallah, if we try, remember, if we go one step towards Allah Ta'ala, He takes 10 steps towards us. So if we try, inshallah, it will come right, and we will then perform our perfect Salah, inshallah. If after carefully practicing on these points, one still does not achieve the desired concentration, one should not be disillusioned. Remember that concentration comes through practice, while Salah has to be performed in all circumstances. So that gives you no right. If I can't perform my Salah properly, that doesn't mean we must not perform our Salah. We still have to. With or without concentration, we need to perform our Salah. Shaitan will find this to be an ideal opportunity to sway us away from Salah with thoughts such as, What is it, your salah, if your mind is wandering all over the place, you know, that is not a proper salah. Now, we should try to concentrate in the event of not having achieved concentration. Allah Ta'ala wants to see our sincere attempt in developing that better salah. Allah wants to see that. Remember, He is watching us, He is listening to us, and He is aware of us. So Allah Ta'ala wants us to try to perform this proper salah. You know, and if one entertains stray thoughts during the salah, then with much remorse, repent sincerely and make a resolute intention of improving the salah. So remember, my dear listeners, respected sisters, and if we want to, perform a proper salah, then remember, practice makes perfect. I hope this will be of benefit to you, inshallah. Well, that's it then from me. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.